this is a story told by Dan Hill. If you want, you can turn that light on. I think it's a true story. It's about a man who was working on a motorcycle on his patio and had it up in the stand, was cracking the throttle, tuning it up, and it was out of sync or out of timing and vibrating pretty violently, came off the stands. He's trying to, and the throttle stuck. It shot through the pad of the glass patio doors into the house, ended up wiping out in the living room. His wife was in the kitchen. She hears the glass shattering and hears the motorcycle roaring as she rushes out to her husband bleeding on the floor of the living room. And she quickly calls 911. It's the paramedics on their way. And because their house is situated on a hill and there's a bunch of houses nearby, she wants to make certain they get to the right place. There's stairways going down to the street level. And so she signals to them once they arrive. They whisk him off then in the ambulance, and he gets his ride in the back of an ambulance. Meanwhile, she uprights the motorcycle and gets that out of the room and cleans up the glass. A lot of gasoline that spilled in the living room that she dabs up with some paper towels. Doesn't want to pose a fire risk, so instead of throwing it in the wastebasket, she throws it in the toilet. And then she goes to pick up her husband. Thankfully, just superficial cuts. They stitch them up and they're back home. Husband comes in, sees the shattered patio doors, sees his mangled up motorcycle bike, and he's pretty despondent. Doesn't want to bum his wife out, so he kind of escapes into the bathroom, sits down, and out of his desperation, lights a cigarette. When the cigarette's done, without getting off of the toilet, he puts the cigarette into the toilet. His wife was back in the kitchen, hears a big kaboom, and rushes into the bathroom to her husband, who's got some significant burns on his strategic parts, let's say, and including the back of his legs and a groin, calls 911 again. The same paramedics arrive, know the place well, and as they're putting it on, I don't know what you call it, the gurney stretcher, the wheel thing, and they can't have the wheels because of the steep stairs, and as they're carrying out, they're asking her how this happened, and she's telling them. They both break out laughing, and one of the paramedics then loses his grip, and the husband rolls out of the stretcher gurney and breaks his ankle falling down the flight of stairs. So you ever have a day like that where your plans just go to pieces? Some of you maybe felt you've had a year like that. There's a more recent story of a young mother brought her child to see Santa, have their child sit on Santa's lap and that whole thing. And she's standing in line, and she recognizes Santa Claus as her ex that hasn't been paying child support. So she gets out of line, and 3 hours later, there's an injunction or whatever then against her former husband to start paying. Her plans got better and his plans got worse. I'm assuming Mary had a plan. It was kind of a dream plan, like many young girls. She was engaged to Joseph, and her plan was to have this Jewish wedding, live in Nazareth, raise a family, and live happily ever after. As we read the Christmas story this morning, I want us to look at how her plans changed by the events from God. So turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll start in the first verse. Matthew, Mark, Luke, I heard it, first series of books in the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And And again, if that doesn't get you there quickly, there's that table of contents that will help guide you to that book. The Christmas story is found in Matthew chapter 1. Some preliminaries in Luke 1. And we're focusing here on some events surrounding their travels from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So Luke 2, beginning with verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our eyes and our hearts to what you have here in this passage for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's very unlikely that Mary and engaged to Joseph had plans that she would get pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Probably wasn't in her plans that she would be carrying the King of Kings, the King of the Jews. And it wasn't in her plans to almost get dumped by Joseph, who, when he had heard that she's pregnant, and she explained this conception is by the Holy Spirit, didn't believe the story, was going to divorce her quietly, because engagements were as binding as the wedding. They had already exchanged vows and promises one to another. So breaking off engagement wasn't as simple as just saying, "Well, we're done, here's the ring," or "Give me the ring back." It was breaking off, it was divorcing. So no doubt that wasn't in her plan. It certainly wouldn't have been in her plan to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem at full term. It wouldn't have been in her plan to have that baby in Bethlehem. Well, let's back up a bit. It wouldn't have been her plan to be in a stable, not a guest room. There was no guest rooms available. And they didn't really have Super 8s or, you know, country inns. Our songs say no room at the inn. But he was back there because that's where his descendants were. That's his lineage. His genealogy traces back there. So this counting They had to go back to their hometown. There were probably relatives, by now maybe distant relatives. And the rooms had already filled up. Thank you, Joseph, for thinking ahead. And they end up in a stable. Some say that the stables there were like underneath the house or in the back end of the house. Some say it could have been or was likely to have been a cave. So that certainly wasn't in our plan. Wasn't in our plan to have a baby in a barn. Wouldn't have been in our plan to have the first people showing up to be shepherds that had been visited by angels and say all these marvelous things, which confirmed what she had already been told. Wouldn't have been in her plans to stick around, but they needed to bring Jesus 7 or 8 days after birth to have him circumcised. And then there was a 40-day purification aspect after a birth that she needed to present herself to the temple in Jerusalem. Both of those events, the circumcision and then being declared pure after having a baby, required going to the temple in Jerusalem, because the temple wasn't there anymore. Excuse me. Just think of my history. Yes, the temple is there. The temple is there. So he's presented at the temple. In fact, we see Jesus coming there 12 years later. Temple's finally destroyed in 64 AD, I think. A key date. She hadn't expected or planned on visitors to be kind of dignitaries from the East. These were wise men, these were astrologers. And we read in the passage that they came at a house. They weren't at the stable. And following the star, and it took their journey many months. So we don't know just how old Jesus. He's in between this period of time of probably 40 days to a year and a half. And we're not told by Scripture why they remained in Bethlehem. Maybe the angel had said that as well. Maybe work had dried up in Nazareth, and there he was close to a larger city there. Bethlehem was 3 to 5 miles from Jerusalem. Maybe that's why they stayed. Nonetheless, the wise men, the astrologers, came to see this king of the Jews. The star got them as close to Jerusalem, and because they're kind of distinguished men, they have access to King Herod. They say, we're looking for the king of the Jews. Because he's alarmed. There's only one king that's going to be in his town, and that's him. So he bluffs them and says, you know, I want to go worship him too. You go find him, come back and tell me where he is. So they leave, and whether that star kind of reappears then and continues to guide them to Bethlehem. But they had searched there, and even his unbelieving officials were saying, yes, this is recorded. There's to be a king of the Jews born, and it's not here in Jerusalem, it's in Bethlehem. One of the readings I read said that it's unique to look at this picture here of the religious leaders and people that lived nearby weren't visiting except the shepherds. But these astrologers traveled hundreds of miles to visit. Mary didn't plan on leaving Bethlehem to Egypt. Her plan would have been, let's go back home to Nazareth. But they were warned in a dream, get out of here and go to Egypt. And again, we don't know why Egypt. Maybe it was because Herod would have discovered that He had lived in Nazareth and would have sent that edict up there. Mary wouldn't have planned that of hearing about the baby boys killed in Bethlehem because of her baby boy. And all of this brought to you, thank you, by this angel that came to her and said, Mary, you who are highly favored. You read about that in that first chapter, where the angel comes and says these things. You're going to be, you're going to carry Jesus. You're going to be with child. This is an event from the Holy Spirit. Mary, you who are highly favored. Now, what do you think of when you say, you hear the word favored? I think of, you know, can you do a favor for me? I need something special. I need help from you. Or some people say, or I've said, I just need this one favor. It's like, this is a special circumstance. I'm not going to ask you again because this is unique and I'm really relying on you because I need your help. The angel comes to her and says, Mary, you are highly favored. I would have thought, great. This is easy street now. The road's going to be smooth. I'm highly favored from God. This is great news, and it was great news. But Mary never expected all these other events. Listen to a message from Bill Johnson, pastor at the Bethel Church in Redding, California. And he talked about this aspect of favor and Mary's favor. So I want to share some of those things. He said Mary didn't understand what this favor meant. And that's true. She does make a great answer that says, may it be to me all according to what you have said. This favor package. Let it be to me as you have said. A little bit further here in chapter 2, we read of Jesus when he's 12, presented in the temple. And then as he's growing, says that Jesus grew in stature and favor. So Jesus had less favor at the beginning than as he's growing. I thought that was a unique statement by Bill Johnson. And he said, we all have different levels of favor. Nobody has identical or the same favor. Mary was highly favored. Highly favored. Extreme favor attracts extreme opposition. So Herod had this, you know, kill all the baby boys. We can't have this king living. Sometimes favor is misunderstood. Mary does her best of explaining, I'm pregnant, it's of the Holy Spirit. An angel told me this. And Joseph didn't believe it. It was too unbelievable. So sometimes when you're favored, you're going to be misunderstood. God did something for Mary that was absolutely unique. And it was 100% a God thing. And so favor then is something from God that's unique, that can't be accomplished through human means. Samson was favored by God, but Samson was foolish. But Samson was strong, and he had this mighty ability to do things of strength that couldn't be done by normal human bodybuilding. He was favored. His character was flawed. So favor doesn't mean that you automatically have this great character. And I think that's where we get challenged. When we recognize people that are favored of God, mighty pastors, spiritual leaders, evangelists, and then when they trip up and fall, we say, how could they do that? They were so gifted, they were so favored, but their character was flawed. And we're trying to reconcile that. Well, Samson was favored by God, but he was foolish. When you have God's favor, there's things that will work for you that will not work for other people. When you're favored by God, you'll have things that work for you that will not work for other people. Because what? Favor is an expression of God's affection. I think of all the things that Bill Johnson said, I like this the most because it nails it. Favor is an expression of God's affection. Time as guests, some that are relatives of you that travel, they're staying here and live elsewhere, they come. And I say, we've been to a lot of churches. Maybe they're looking for a home church. And some of you express this, well, we've been to a lot of churches, but I feel the Holy Spirit here at your church that I don't feel elsewhere. It's the favor of God, his affection on us. I think God is favoring us as a church. But we've got a lot of people that are traveling out of town. It doesn't look like it, but I see his favor as we're going. That we're having to do some things differently, make certain that there's some room here for others that come. I think his favor is on us in our friendships and our relationships with one another. In the unity that we have here, it's his favor. And that's not something to promote ourselves and say, well, we got a really good thing going here. Come to us. It's to promote God. It's to say there's something of God's favor on us, and we want to point it to him. And give him the honor and give him the glory rather than say, we're really good people. So I think three things of Mary, how she lived in this highly favored status. So if you sense God's favor on you, how do you live in that place where people might misunderstand you, falsely accuse you? If you're highly favored, it attracts high opposition. How do you live being highly favored? I think three things. One is, it says she pondered this in her heart. She thought about it. She considered it. It was personal. So she's evaluating, what is this like? How do I, as a mother, a new mother, raise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? She had a lot of things to ponder in her heart. But she rested on that. When Joseph then said, we're done, Mary. She had pondered that in her heart, and she had locked in with God that this was God's favor. And as tormenting, as anguished as it would have been for her, she wasn't, you don't read anything of carrying on or boisterous. She just said, God, this is you, and I'm going to trust you to resolve it. I'm going to trust you to vindicate me. I'm going to trust you for justice. Because this is of you. This is your deal, not mine. So she pondered it in her heart. There was a confidence. When you're highly favored, there's a confidence that comes into your life. A strength under control, a humility. That again, you don't have to be debating, arguing, manipulating, proving. You just rest in it and say, This is a God thing. So ponder, think, consider confidence. And thirdly, there's an authority that you can walk out on. You can do things that you couldn't do otherwise. It wasn't like Mary could pray or intercede or will herself to become pregnant with Jesus. This was God's favor, what was just placed on her. And as we go through life, there's things just put in our hands that we couldn't have grabbed or prayed for or had. God just puts it there. He gives an authority. So she had an authority. When you read through the Gospels, this aspect of proof that Jesus is the Son of God never was heavy. That the proof of the pudding of Jesus being the Son of God is this. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's pretty quiet. Why? Because it's so unbelievable, it's so miraculous. And there were a lot of proof in other areas that he's God's Son. But it started here with this conception. I think as a church we have favor now. And I think we have favor expanding. I see favor with the city of Cambridge. We were going to have this wall moved out. And then just realizing all the codes of bringing this building up to speed. The latest that I understand here, because that would have just resulted in costing too much to remove this wall to make it worthwhile. It would add three to four more rows. It would have been nice. But we were starting to look at, you know, this $4,000 to $6,000 expense, not just for the wall, but bringing things up to code. So we thought, okay, we're not going to do the wall, but we still need to do some things here. You know, there was an extra exit out here and some things. What I understand that we're standing with now is that the way the rules are building, you don't need to do anything if you're not remodeling for the assembly. Which means if we do nothing, we don't have to bring it up to code. That's my understanding right now. And the owner of the building was going to just make certain that was the correct understanding, because that's what was relayed to me through him. He said, no, we don't have to, because it didn't involve just the access door. It was firewalling between the next leaser here, which means two layers of sheetrock 5/8 inch thick on all the adjoining walls and ceilings. And he said that would have put us way, way over into it. And I said, yeah, okay, but now we've kind of opened the can of worms and place. And he says, no, that's not how it works. So I think there's favor with the city. That's a good thing for us. There are some things, like I've said, that we do want to do right here. We need to get another fire extinguisher upstairs, just of safety things that we don't want to ignore. We don't have official crash doors, but they are, you hit the one paddle and it's open. So don't pile on each other if somebody blow these candles out at the end of service. Make sure we don't have things going up in smoke here. But beyond that, I think we have God's favor that I'm praying for. And in looking at this of, Mary, you are highly favored. I believe we have a favor of God. I think it's something given to you. So I really ask the Lord, can we ask for increased favor? And at first my answer was, I thought, no. It's something given. Then I look at, well, what else is given? He gives us gifts, spiritual gifts. He gives as the Spirit leads. And yet Paul says, what? Eagerly desire the gifts. And then he talks about desiring gifts that build up the body. And so it seems like, well, should I, you know, it looks like these are given by the will of the Holy Spirit, and yet I'm encouraged to ask for these gifts. So I take that same scenario here with favor. I say this is something given by God, and yet I believe there's a place where we can humbly ask for favor. So I ask for favor within our community that we be a light shining for Jesus Christ. I ask for a favor here that there's things that he wants us to live out, demonstrating his affection for us. I believe in areas of healing, physical healing, of repairing broken relationships. I'm asking for a greater authority. It seems like we have things of nagging colds and flus that happen in our families that we can't even pray away. And there's times I've seen God do some amazing things that we've prayed and we've seen healing. And then at times I've got a headache and I say, God, I don't get it. I can't even pray this headache away. So what's going on here? Well, I'm asking for increased favor in applying his authority and power in our lives and our health. I ask for favor then in our families, that as we go and gather around family tables over Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, that there's favor of strong relationships, strong marriages, strong families, and where there are frayed relationships, that there's favor of restoration, favor and forgiveness. Favor in seeing Isani County coming to Jesus Christ. Favor in our neighborhoods. Favor of protection. Favor of his watch care over us. So I've got something here for us taking at home as a reminder of his favor. It's a little stretch. I asked my daughter about it, and she says, nope, you're not on target there. Because I was thinking of party favors. And she says, well, they're like little bags of candy that you give out, or toys or treats. I was thinking of something like this as a party favor. But we're going to go with this. So grab one. I think I've got enough here for our group that everyone can have one. As a reminder that God has a favor. Mary was highly favored. Jesus grew in favor with God and men. As we step into 2013, we want to grow in favor with God as well. So I invite you to stand with me. Let's pray. A man didn't expect to have two rides in the back of an ambulance on that day, and it was kind of a rough day for him. Mary didn't expect all these unique things to happen, some of them very honoring and very wonderful, others of them very devastating. Lord, we're praying and asking, aware that high favor also brings a high level of opposition from the enemy. But we rest in the fact that greater are you. And so we don't walk around afraid of what the devil can do, but we trust in your greatness. And Lord, I pray for each one here that walks in your favor in their workplace, that walks in your favor in their home, in their marriage, walks in your favor in their school. Lord, that they're like Mary, that they've pondered and they have this considering and a thinking through. There's something about it they've grabbed that's very personal. Lord, that also there's a confidence, a quiet confidence and steadiness that whatever is rocking on the outside and is falling apart, there's a confidence that you're in control. Just like Mary, when there was the threat of divorce, she knew that you were in control of this situation. And you came through. And Lord, also in this season of being highly favored by you, that we would bear your authority well. That we would go out with your stamp on our life. That when we live your ways and do things your ways, things work out. Not only work out, they work out well, and that we just point back to you and give you all the glory. I pray for all the gatherings that will be had over Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, Lord, that there would be great joy in each household. We pray all of this in your name, Jesus.